Well, amen. Good to be here today at Fairhaven Chapel. I've spoken at the church several times recently, but not in chapel just recently. And it's good to be here and see you students here this morning. Believe it or not, I was a Bible college student myself many years ago, back when Abraham Lincoln was president. But I have sat where you sit. But Bible college was really a wonderful experience. I got to be careful and watch the clock here. I can start rambling a little bit, but I didn't start out in Bible college, and I only went finally just to try and get some peace and direction in my life. And I went to the old Pillsbury Baptist Bible College, which is no more, sadly. And but I learned one thing, and I look back over the years. I got to preach on this basically today, or maybe get closer to teaching on it. I'm not sure. But one thing that impressed me or made a mark on my life at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College was the discipline, the rules. You all like the rules, don't you? No, you don't. Your old nature doesn't like them. But the rules, the discipline, and I didn't like them at the time. But it left a mark on my life that I'm so thankful for today. And we're going to get around to that this morning in the message. And so take your Bible this morning and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read just one verse here. And eventually we're going to get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 shortly. But 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24, there the apostle wrote, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins," now listen to this, "should live unto righteousness." And I want to focus on that phrase here. And in the verse ends, "By whose stripes ye are healed." But I want to focus on that phrase, that we should live unto righteousness. Father, this morning, as we would look at some basic biblical principles, I would ask that you will help me now to help these students with something I think that is important for their lives. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our character is what we are. It's not what we think or not what we say we are, but it's our character. It's the cumulative record of the habits of our life. And some Christians have strength of character and some do not. Some are weak in their internal character, but some have strong character. Let me use this illustration. Think of trees. I'm not an arborist or a botanist, but I know this, that some trees are strong like an oak tree. And some trees are soft, like a cottonwood tree. Some trees are straight like a Norway pine. And some trees grow crooked like an apple tree. Some bear fruit and some do not. And it goes to the character of the tree. Now, a tree cannot do anything about its character. I mean, a tree is what it is. I mean, it's an apple tree, it's an oak tree, it's a maple tree, whatever. But folks, we can do something about our character. And we can develop and strengthen our character. And I'd like to talk today about character, and particularly as it'll develop into the matter of discipline in our lives. Self-discipline, and I'll often use the word discipline, but what I really mean is self-discipline here today. And but it begins with a biblical principle, and we're going to be talking today about the principle and the practice of righteousness, and how it will ultimately develop into the matter of self-discipline. Now, the principle of righteousness, notice again in the verse we read, that we should live unto righteousness. Years ago, when I was shortly out of Bible college and seminary, I began to read the Bible through over and over and over again. And later on, I got onto a schedule of reading the Bible through seven times a year, but that's not where I'm going today. But as I began to read the Bible through over and over again, I started to notice a concept or a word or a derivative of a given word, a root word, thought over and over and over again, and that was the word righteous or righteousness. And I took note of that. And as you read particularly through the book of Psalms and Proverbs, you'll see the word, whether it's right or upright or righteous or righteously or unrighteously, over and over and over again. And then when you learn a little bit about the original languages, you find that the word just and justification are direct synonyms or directly related. It's the same root. You read of the just in the Bible, it's a direct derivative for righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous, he's also called the just one. Those words are synonyms, just and righteous. But anyway, I started to notice this word over and over and over again in reading through the Word of God. And I began to study it more carefully. And this was long before there were computerized Bible programs. Back when I was in Bible college, folks, there weren't computers. And that's the truth, and I'm not joking about that. I mean, I suppose the military or the CIA maybe was using computers, but nobody in ordinary life had a computer. My wife, not long after we got married, has worked in a big bank in Minneapolis. It was the flagship bank of what later became Wells Fargo. And they had these great big refrigerator kind of computers. And somebody there told her, someday everybody's going to have a computer in their home. And she's like, what? Well, you do. I mean, you even have one in your pocket. I mean, that's a computer. But I digress. But long before there were computerized Bible programs, which, by the way, are a good thing. But I sat down and I began to count all the times in a concordance, all the times that righteousness and its several derivative thoughts appeared in the Bible. My grandfather had given me an old Young's Analytical Concordance. And there are several. There's Cruden's and there's Strong's and there's Young's. And this was printed today. It's probably well over 100 years old. Great big, fat, thick book with heavy paper. And it was a big book. And I sat down with Young's Analytical Concordance and counted all the different places in the Bible where the words right or righteous or righteousness or upright or unrighteous, where that root word of right was there. And I came up with over 1,300 times. That's more than the chapters there are in the Bible. And again, like I say, when you read in Psalms and in Proverbs, they are virtually peppered with the concept of righteousness. The principle of righteousness, and then the practical word is upright. And it began to dawn on me, this is probably an important concept in the Bible. Now, God is righteous. For example, in Psalm 11:7, we read, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." In Psalm 119, verse 137, we read, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." God's word is described as righteous. He is described as righteous. Not only that, God loves righteousness. In Psalm 11 and verse 7, again, we read there, "The righteous Lord loveth righteousness." In Psalm 33 and verse 5, we read, "He loveth righteousness and judgment." Psalm 45, verse 7, "Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness." Psalm 146 and verse 8, "The Lord loveth the righteous." Kind of get the idea that God is pleased with righteousness. In fact, in Psalm 5:12, we read, "Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." And that concept started to sink in and soak into my life. And then I read Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, and we usually focus on the first part, but not the last part. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and" what? "His righteousness." And here in 1 Peter, we read that we should live unto righteousness. And so there is the principle of righteousness, and the outworking, the practical outworking, is the word upright, usually in the Old Testament. And that leads me to the second thought here today, and that is the practice of righteousness. We ought to frame our lives around the simple question, is it right? And you can use that simple equation for just about anything. Whether the words we say, what we do, what we think, what is it right? Bob Jones Sr. long ago the founder of Bob Jones University, but a long time ago, wrote the words, "Do right till the stars fall. Do right till the last call. Do right though no one stands by you. Do right when you're all alone. Do right though it's never known. Do right since you love the Lord. Do right. Do right." And if you ever followed Patch the Pirate songs, you probably sang the Do Right song, because Ron Hamilton put it to music about 30, 40 years ago. But the matter of doing what's right in every area of our lives, spiritually, morally, financially, in how we handle our time, in our attitude, in our relationships with others, doing what's right. When our girls were little, we would teach them it's right to read your Bible, and it's right to pray, and it's right to clean your rooms. Do they make you clean your rooms here at Prayer Haven? Amen. And that's a discipline that you need in your life. And I had to do that when I was in college, and I didn't like it. But it was something that helped me. To do right in every area. Do right till the stars fall. We taught our little girls, it's not right to lie. It's not right to cheat. It's not right to steal. It's not right to smoke. And when our girls were like 2 and 4 years old, we went to visit Grandma. And at that time, my wife's parents were not saved. They were decent people, but they were ungodly people. They were people of the world. I may have told Pam's testimony the last time I spoke to you last spring. You may have heard it, but how God saved her out of the world. But her parents were unsaved, and for many years they wanted nothing to do with the gospel. And any time we'd bring up anything spiritual, just an iron curtain would come down, or an ice curtain would come down. They just chilled us out. Well, anyway, so we go to visit Grandma one day, and live 500 miles away, so we only got there once or twice a year. My little four-year-old, we've been teaching her it's not right to smoke. We walk into Grandma's house, and there she is sitting there smoking like a chimney. And little Heidi said, "Grandma, it's not right to smoke." Well, I mean, Grandma knew that, but I don't think she appreciated it coming from her granddaughter. But the practice of righteousness, framing your life around doing what's right. It's right to tell the truth. It's right to be honest. It's right to be respectful. It's right to brush our teeth. It's right to obey the rules. And we could go on and on and on about just the simple outworking of righteousness in our lives. But turn with me, if you will, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to pick it up in verse 24. And apply this in a direction of discipline in our lives. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." And then notice verse 25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Now, that word temperate there in the original language has the idea of being disciplined. They that strive for the mastery, he's talking about an athletic event here, perhaps a marathon type of race or some other athletic event in the ancient Greek games. Those that strive for mastery are temperate, disciplined, self-disciplined in all things. And Paul applies it to the Christian life as he goes on to say, "Therefore, so run not as uncertain, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body," that's discipline, "and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a cast off." Hudson Taylor, the great missionary of a bygone era, once said, "An undisciplined person will never amount to anything in God's work." Did you get that? An undisciplined person will never amount to anything in God's work. I think it therefore behooves you to learn to be a disciplined person. And again, when I say discipline, I mean self-disciplined. Now, let's go on to what I call the process of righteousness. And this is going to be a bit philosophical. It's going to be a bit scriptural, but I believe it's rooted in scripture. A bit philosophical and a bit logical, I should say, but it's scriptural. So I was trying to say that. Righteous living leads to a disciplined life. And the concept of self-discipline, I believe, is rooted in this more basic biblical concept of right, doing what's right. Now, follow with me. This may sound a little philosophical, and it is. But if something is right, therefore, I should do it. And if I should do it, I ought to do it. Therefore, I will do it. And we're going to talk about doing what we ought to do. It's directly derived from doing what is right. If it's right, I ought to do it. And we need to discipline ourselves to do what we ought to do. Time out. Still a little draining here this morning. Disciplining myself, forcing myself, making myself do what I ought to do. Now, we have two natures within us, as I think you know. You were born with a sinful old nature. It's called the flesh. It's called the old nature. It's called the old man in the New Testament. I didn't have to teach my children how to lie and to steal and to cheat. Their mother did. She's heard that so many times. But the truth is, folks, we have an old nature. And we already know how to do what's wrong. It's called the flesh. And when you got saved, God gave you a new nature, a new man. You were born again. It's called sometimes the spirit, sometimes the new man, the new nature. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, my old nature, in Galatians it talks about, well, in Ephesians as well, putting off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful, what's the next word? Lusts. And in our modern culture, when you hear the word lust, it's usually in the connotation of sexual lust, and that is one sense, but in its more basic sense, it's just what I want, what I feel like, what I want to do. And my old nature operates on the basis of what I want to do, what I feel like doing. Is it easy? Is it fun? Does it taste good? Does it feel good? And some of you struggled to get up this morning. You didn't feel like getting up. And through the day, you may feel like feeding your mouth with junk food and soda pop. Did they say pop or soda pop around here? Pop, yeah, I'm from the north. I say pop, but you go into the south, it's soda or sody or soda or whatever. But I mean, we fill our bodies and because it tastes good, it feels good, we want to, we like to. And that's the level of the old nature, doing what we do because we want to do it. But you see, the new nature operates on a different wavelength, on a different paradigm, on a different level. And that's doing what we ought to do because we're supposed to do it, doing what's right. Doesn't make any difference if it's easy, if it's fun, if it's exciting. If I ought to do it, I ought to do it. And therefore, I'll do it. Your teachers, your professors give you assignments. And you know you've got to do it, but you don't feel like doing it. And so what do? You procrastinate. Mañana. Put it off. I've been a student. I did my doctorate down at Pensacola Theological Seminary years ago, 20 years ago, and at least graduated with my doctorate there. And then, for several years, 3 or 4 or 5 years, they asked me to come back in their summer program and be what's called an adjunct professor. That is, coming in for a week at a time and teaching. And so I was now doing what I had been was on the receiving end not long before. And I was told, you know, you assign so many pages and you assign them a paper and they've got to do all this reading. Well, when I was in the doctoral program, and it's just, you know, continuing on from college, going from one step to the next step to the next step. But I would go down to Pensacola, fly down there, and they had a program where pastors could come down for a week at a time. And they'd load me up with all this reading, thousands of pages of reading, and I had to write a major paper for each module or each class that I took. Well, when I was done at Friday at noon and got to the airport there, I sat down in the airport waiting area, in the concourse area there, and I began doing my reading. And all the way home, I was reading what I needed to read. And as soon as I got home, I started to work on that paper that had been assigned to me. I wanted to get it done and get it over with. And I did. Well, anyway, so now I become a professor. Now I'm on the other side of the lectern. And I'm giving the same assignments that I'd had to do. And I noticed that a few would get their work done fairly early. But the most of them procrastinated and drug it out, and they could file for an extension, and they would file for an extension. And, I mean, look, there's 168 hours in a week. I mean, they had as many hours as I had. But folks, you need to discipline yourselves to do what you're supposed to do. In that case, it was schoolwork, academic work, reading and writing a paper. But forcing yourself to do what you ought to do rather than what you feel like doing. You got up this morning, or maybe you got up this morning, but you didn't get up in time to spend time with the Lord this morning. You didn't get up in time to spend time in the Word, rather than just reading a snippet. You didn't get up in time this morning to spend any time in prayer, because you got up barely in time to, whether you eat breakfast or go straight to class, whatever you do in the morning. And you see, you need to discipline yourself to get yourself up early. And I wake up at the same time now. You've heard me tell that story, maybe. But it's because it's become a habit of many years. You do something over and over and over again, it becomes a habit. But I compelled myself for many years to get up early enough to spend time with the Lord. I didn't feel like it. I wanted to roll over and get another half an hour sleep in. But I compelled myself to do what I ought to do. That's self-discipline. And I put myself on a Bible reading schedule. I won't go into that here much, but of reading so many chapters a day, enough to go through seven times a year. And I forced myself to do it, morning, noon, and night, literally. Forcing myself to do it. Compelling myself to do it. Doing what I ought to do, that self-discipline. And so a disciplined life is compelling ourselves to do what we ought to do. Compelling ourselves to do what we ought to do. Now, here is two simple philosophies, and maybe you'll forget everything else I said today, but you remember these two things. Number one, do what you ought to do rather than what you want to do. Do what you ought to do rather than what you want to do. Force yourself to do what you ought to do. Get up and get going in the morning rather than rolling over and getting another half hour sleep. Get up in time and to do what you ought to do. Get that homework done. Get that schoolwork done. Compel yourself to do what you ought to do. Now, it's not always wrong to do what you want to do. And so here's a second corollary thought. Do what you ought to do rather, or let me rephrase that. Do what you ought to do before you do what you want to do. Do what you ought to do before you do what you want to do. It may not be wrong to play sports, but do your homework before you go out and play sports. It may not be wrong to play a video game, but do what you ought to do before you do what you want to do. You say, is that scriptural? Yes. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness. And that's a compound direct object. In other words, you can just jump to if we jump over the first part, just seek first what's right. Or in other words, do what you ought to do first. And these are simple, simple principles. My definition, and this is from the book of Sorensen, folks, and not necessarily from the Word of God. But my simple definition of character, Christian character, is the self-discipline to do what's right. Compel yourself to do what you ought to do. Whether it's spiritually or whether it's in any other realm in life, doing what we ought to do. It's interesting. I'm going to quote you here some statistics. These are not spiritual. This was not from a spiritual source or a Christian source. It was just general observations out in the business world of people who are successful and people who are not successful. 70% of successful people eat less than 300 calories in sugar a day. Now, I don't count calories, but that's not a lot of sugar. But successful people are careful about what they eat. 97% of poor people eat more than 300 calories of sugar per day. 78% of successful people keep their house and their car interior clean. 14% of poor people do. Now, you may chafe at the rules here at the college of making you clean your room. But I've come to the point in my years, and I'm not hiring staff people anymore, but where when someone had come and apply for a position, I would get around and just look inside their car. And if it looked like a dumpster, I wouldn't hire them, because it said to me they were undisciplined. They couldn't take care of their car and keep it clean. Now, I'm not talking about the outside of the car, you know, you go through the slush, you can't help that. I'm talking about the inside of the car, full of candy wrappers and pop bottles and potato chip bags and junk all over the car. A neat person is a disciplined person. Kids, young people, these are just little things that will help you as you go out into the ministry. And trust me, when you get out and you become a pastor or an associate pastor or in the ministry, these little things add up, and people notice these little things. And that sloppiness and that carelessness in life become flies in the ointment, as we read there in Ecclesiastes, that spoil the prescription, the apothecary. And it's these little things in life that can unravel a ministry. 81% of successful people maintain a to-do list. Do you have a to-do list? I mean, you have assignments. You have other responsibilities. Make a to-do list. On my desk for years, I would sit down on Monday morning, and of course, my schedule would be similar from week to week, and I'd look at last week's to-do list and fill in all the things that I had to do. There was four messages a week, three preachers, several church messages, and one Sunday school message. That had to be done every week. And there were other things that had to be done every week. The church bulletin had to be done every week. And many other duties. And I'd make a list of everything I could think of I had to do for that week. And some of it was personal. Some of it was related to the church work. But I'd make a list. And then I'd sit down and say, I'm going to do this on Monday. I'm going to do this on Tuesday. I'm going to do that on Thursday. I'll do that on Friday. I'll do this on Wednesday. And then on every day, I would sit down and make a list. Here's all the things I need to do today. And now, I don't think it's wrong when a pastor takes Mondays off. Many pastors do. I never did. I wanted to hit the ground running on Monday to get going on what I had to do. And if I had any time left over, then I took time off on Friday after I'd got everything accomplished. But I had a to-do list to do every day of the week. And you will get far more accomplished than if you just take it and float through life and never have any discipline in your schedule in your life. 67% of successful people watch only 1 hour of TV every day. 77% of the poor watch more than 1 hour of TV a day. Now, I know you're at college, you're not watching TV. But you get out and at home and in the world, it's easy to sit down and just watch the tube. That's not a tube anymore, it's a panel, isn't it? I remember, I'm old enough to remember when the TV was a tube. They call it the boob tube. But now you got that flat panel on the wall. How about this? 87% of successful people wake up 3 hours before work starts. Uh, 86% of successful people love to read. Now, I know you are forced to read because you're in college. But you need to learn to have a love of reading and force yourself to do it. By the way, you're far, far better off in life by reading than you are by watching TV. But coming right down to the bottom line here today, discipline yourself. Discipline yourself spiritually. That time you're going to spend with the Lord each day. And that, more than anything else, is going to be the foundation of your ministry someday. That time you spend with the Lord. Discipline yourself academically to do what you're supposed to do in your classwork. And don't procrastinate and wait till the last minute. Get on with it and do it now. And get it done. And then all of a sudden, you've got some free time. Did you realize that running a step behind puts you under pressure? But running a step ahead gives you liberty. You get done what needs to be done, and you're out from under the pressure and the stress of life. Do what you ought to do spiritually. Do what you ought to do academically. Discipline yourself, or do what you ought to do morally. Do what you ought to do financially. Now, I know in college, and you're living on pins and needles, I've been there and done that. When I was in high school, and I started out in a secular college before the Lord directed me to Bible college, but we had a counselor in high school, went to a big public high school, and she said, students, when you get to college, you're going to be counting your nickels and dimes so you can buy toothpaste. And we sat there and thought, yeah, right. Well, she was right. And some of you know what I'm talking about. But we need to discipline ourselves financially. Someday you need to develop the idea of a budget. Doesn't that sound exciting? But it's financial discipline. We could talk at length. We will not. Discipline your time. Live by the clock. Get done. Don't waste time. The Bible says redeeming the time. Look, you have 168 hours in a week, and that's all you have. And everybody else, by the way, has the same 168 hours, 24 hours a day, 7 days in a week. Discipline your time. Do what you ought to do. Now, I'm basically done here today. But this matter of discipline is rooted in the principle of righteousness. Doing what's right is doing what we ought to do. And we need to force ourselves, compel ourselves to do what we ought to do. And when you do what you ought to do over and over and over again, what does it become in your life? A habit. And habits become character. So work at developing righteous character, self-discipline. Our Father, this morning, it's not been a dynamic message or an exciting message, Lord, but I think it's a very practical message that students need to learn and apply in their lives. Help them as they go through their college years, that they might prepare themselves to serve you in an effective way in the future. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.